Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis 22 and verses 1 to 19, and then just a couple of verses from Hebrews 11. So first of all, Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And then just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figurative sense. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I thought we would close our reflections upon these Easter events by looking at this passage before us this evening, because in this passage, God tested Abraham to see whether he loved God with all of his heart, and whether Abraham would hold things back, whether there was anything that Abraham would withhold from God. And God gave a very difficult test. He asked Abraham to offer up Isaac, his only son, a son that he loved, a son in whom were bound up all the promises, the redemptive promises that God had made him. And as we will see, how faithful Abraham was in obeying those commands, and the conclusion that God draws from that, that now he knows that Abraham loves him because he did not withhold his only son. And we're to contrast that with what God did. In other words, now God is put in the place of Abraham. In a sense, we're testing God to see how much he loves us, and whether there's anything that God would withhold from us. And surely the events that we remember place it beyond doubt that God does love us, because he did not withhold his only begotten son. Not just to work for us, not just to help us, but to lay down his life. And there's so many similarities, as we will see, just with the Lord Jesus Christ praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. And certainly then, as we look at these events and we look at Abraham, certainly we have to come to the conclusion that there is absolutely no doubt that God loves us. That should never even enter our minds. Because surely after a test like this, I mean, it wasn't a test. We didn't impose that on God. He took it upon himself, that he did not withhold his only begotten son. And that's the way the scripture interprets that. If he did not withhold his only begotten son, how will he not give us all things? I mean, what is it that God will hold back for us, that he wouldn't be willing to do for us? No, there's absolutely nothing, because he's done everything for us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ alerts us to this connection, because when he was being opposed by the Jewish leaders, he said a very cryptic thing to them. He said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." And they don't understand what he was talking about. They said, what is he talking about? Abraham never saw you. I mean, you're not that old. Nobody's that old in the New Testament times. So this idea that Abraham desired to see the Lord Jesus Christ, which isn't what he said, by the way. He said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He didn't say, "Abraham rejoiced to see me," but "my day," and saw it and was glad. And surely it is what we celebrate today is what Abraham saw. Because Abraham saw in the events that God called him to live out, sacrificing his own only son, and receiving him back, figuratively speaking, receiving him back. So he saw a sacrifice and he saw the resurrection. That's the way Hebrews interprets that passage. In his heart and in his mind, he experienced all the anguish of the sacrificing of a son, and he also experienced the joy of his son being resurrected from the dead. And so what Jesus is pointing to then and saying is that Abraham by faith was given a glimpse, and a very personal one at that. I mean, we reflect upon these truths, but we really don't enter into them. But Abraham entered into them in a way that we never have. He entered into the anguish of a father giving up his son and thinking that he was dead. And the 3 days are mentioned, he saw afar off for 3 days. All that time, he's carrying this burden. All that time, he feels the sorrow of a son that's going to be sacrificed. Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it, and he was glad. He entered into the joy that we have, that God did provide a lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So how is it that Abraham saw the day of Christ? Well, he saw it through death, did he not? He saw it as death at the hands of a father. It wasn't just any death. It was a death that was inflicted by someone that loved the son. God tested Abraham by asking him to give up his only son. I mean, talk about putting your finger on something that's so precious to us. Any of our children. I mean, we can lose homes, we can lose our jobs. But to lose a child? I mean, what an anguish that is. But to give up a child to death? Willingly? How painful is that? Abraham was able to experience in himself, in a very limited way, what God the Father would in these events that we celebrate. Namely, giving his son as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And God stresses to Abraham so that he might understand the sacrifice that God would make by pointing out to him that he was to sacrifice his son, but don't forget, this is your only son. It's a son that you love. It's a son that you're well pleased with. It's a son that has all the promises, all the future promises weigh upon him. But Abraham wasn't to call a couple of his servants and say, take my son to such and such a place and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. It wasn't given into hands of others. No, he himself had to do it. He had to take his son. He had to get up in the morning. He had to prepare all of these things. He had to take the fire and the wood and the knife and take his son personally. Now, God did not give up his son for somebody else to crucify. Even though there were people that lifted up wicked hands against him. But that sacrifice for our sins was done by God the Father himself, as Isaiah 53 makes very clear. He bruised him. He inflicted all of that upon his son. Because he is the judge. And it's to him that we have to give an account. God the Father led his son to the cross. Isaac asked about the sacrifice since they did not have an animal. And as I said, Jesus prayed, if it were possible, let the cup pass. How it must have broken Abraham's heart when Isaac asked that question. How painful it must have been for him. And so he gives a cryptic answer. God himself will provide. Not knowing, of course, that God would provide. But he didn't come straight out and say, well, Isaac, it's actually you. But he waited upon God. For the Father knew exactly, and the Son knew exactly what was coming. Abraham left the servants behind as he and Isaac went alone to that place of sacrifice. At Calvary, it was a transaction between the Father and the Son. There was all the chatter all around, people shouting and saying all kinds of terrible things. But our redemptive transaction was between the Father and the Son. In a small way, but much greater than we can, Abraham saw Christ's day. He experienced Christ's day. And when he came to understand what was going on, he rejoiced because God would do that for him. But it was also through a willing son. If Abraham experienced a father's sacrifice, then Isaac served to illustrate the suffering servant who gave himself willingly. It is true that at the beginning of the journey, Isaac did not know what the sacrifice was. Perhaps he thought that they would capture an animal and sacrifice it. He inquired as they got close. When the servants were left behind, Isaac asked, "My father, look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And as I said, Abraham didn't reveal the identity of the sacrifice. However, it became clear when Abraham built an altar, placed the wood on it, and then bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. It was perfectly clear what was going on then. But we don't find that Isaac engaging his father and saying, "Father, what are you doing? This can't be right. God can't be asking you to sacrifice me. I mean, what is it that I've done?" Or even to put up a struggle. We find no mention of that whatsoever. Then the only conclusion that we can come to is that Isaac was compliant. That Isaac gave himself. That Isaac did what his father was going to do and agreed with it. He didn't fight. Perhaps there was some dialogue between them, and Abraham told him, no doubt, that this is what God had called him to do. But there was certainly no difference in terms of their obedience to God. In fact, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son What a moment that must have been. The father had committed himself to obedience, and the son had committed himself to obedience as well. And it was only seconds away before that knife would be plunged into him and his life taken. And God spoke. Abraham, Abraham, don't harm your son. I've seen enough. I know that you would go through it, and you have. I mean, you have. If I left it a couple of seconds, you would have done it. I'm fully convinced that you would have obeyed all that I said, but I don't want you to do it. And so he provides an animal for him to take and to sacrifice it in Isaac's place. But there was no such last minute change for our Savior. Oh, let's see, he's crying out for Elijah. Let's see if he's going to come and rescue him. Let's see if God will rescue him. But there was no rescue, was there? God didn't intervene. Could have sent angels. But everyone was restrained. Because this was a necessity. If God was to bring us into fellowship with him, if God was to remove our sins and condemnation that we richly deserved, there was no other way. And God went through with it. For Abraham, it was a figurative death, but nevertheless, painful to sustain. I mean, any moment we think that we're going to die or our loved one is going to die, it plunges us into that painful experience. It takes over everything that we have. It devastates us, even for a moment. When we had our first child, James, it was a difficult birth, and his heart went really down. And even though we didn't understand all the technical lingo that they use, but the indication was that his heart rate was 5, but they were using a different scale than we were used to. So at 5, you think the child is dying, it's just about dead. Just to hear that spoken, and before that even, they couldn't find a heart rate. And so those split seconds, split few minutes, as they scrambled and got different equipment and found out that, no, the heart was beating after all, was an eternity. And that's what it was for Abraham. So he figuratively did experience the death of his son. That's what Hebrews is saying. He did offer his son in a figurative way, which God did literally. In Abraham's mind, he had given his son Isaac as a sacrifice. But when we think about our God, there is no figurative aspect to it at all. He did it. He did it. And that should be such a part of our thinking all the time. That should tell us when those times of doubt come, to drive those away from our hearts and minds and say, how can you possibly think that God doesn't care for you? How can you possibly think that God has abandoned you? When he didn't spare his only begotten son. People of God, that is an argument that the devil will never be able to overcome. And it's a good verse for us to memorize. in those times of trial and difficulty, let us talk to ourselves and say, He who did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, give us all things? I mean, what sense does it make? He gave us his Son, and yet something else, well, yeah, but I can't give you that. That's too much. No, nothing is too much after the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, Abraham saw Christ's day through a substitute. Abraham experienced the painful emotions of giving his son as a sacrifice. And he also came to see the experience of a substitutionary atonement. Abraham was about to plunge the knife into Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and commanded him not to harm the lad. It is noteworthy that the angel of the Lord is none other than God himself, for he says, You have not withheld your only son from me. In verse 12, the Lord provided a ram that was caught in the thicket, and Abraham sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. What joy, what relief this brought Abraham. How their journey back home was dramatically different than the journey to Mount Moriah. No doubt for Abraham and Isaac, it was a moving and a humbling experience. And in it, they caught a glimpse of the day of Christ. Of course, this portrayal of the day of Christ was repeated over the centuries. And the Jews were given animal sacrifices to use in sin offerings in the law of Moses. In fact, Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." What an apt description of Calvary. How insightful was this prophetic word? Have you come to understand that Calvary was and is for every believer the place where God has provided a sacrifice for you and for me? It was the seed of Abraham that was a sacrifice, the substitute. God went on to make promises to Abraham. In fact, God took an oath to bless Abraham and his descendants. But even more, that through his seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. God had spared Abraham's seed, namely Isaac. But God promised to bless Abraham further through another seed. And it is a reference to one particular seed, not to general, plural, but to one. And Paul interprets this reference to a seed as a reference to Christ in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Further, this blessing had to do with the Lord Jesus becoming the Lamb of God that would suffer our curse such that we would be reconciled to God. Abraham was given to see that God would provide his own beloved son as a sacrifice for sins on behalf of God's covenant people, of which Abraham was the father. No wonder Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. And when he saw it in this experience, he was glad. Your joy should be the same as Abraham and Isaac as they went home. Alive. As you depart Calvary, you should be rejoicing because your life was spared at the expense of the Son of God. And finally, Abraham saw the day of Christ through resurrection. Abraham was also granted the experience of the resurrection. One might wonder, how can you have a resurrection when there is no death? Isaac did not die, so how can we have a resurrection? However, the scriptures clearly teach in Hebrews 11 that in a figurative sense, there was a death. Hebrews commends the faith of Abraham on the basis that he did offer up Isaac, his only begotten son. In his mind and heart, he did offer up his son. In all the experience and the anguish that would have come if he had actually done it, he experienced all of that because he was about to do it. And he knew that he was going to do it for a number of days. Now, there's no doubt about it. God intervened at a point where it was beyond doubt. And for God to say, I know that you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son, is proof positive that God read the heart of Abraham correctly. In the heart of Abraham, Isaac was dead for those 3 days. It took to get to the place appointed by God. On the third day, Abraham received his son back from the grave. Abraham came to see through Isaac the resurrection of the one whom the Lord would provide as a sacrifice. Of course, we have this truth portrayed in the sacrifices of Moses. We have it displayed in the scapegoat, which was the one that was set free while the other was sacrificed. We have it portrayed in human terms as the sinners walked away forgiven, but the Lamb of God sacrificed on the cross for our sins. But we also, of course, see it in Christ's resurrection. Of course, we know that Isaac did not literally die, for then there would be no purpose to saying that it was figuratively. However, Abraham saw in Isaac's experience what the Christ's day would bring. God's son, Jesus, did actually and really experience death. In fact, he was dead for 3 days. On the third day, he arose victoriously. What joy there is in heaven, in the hearts of all for whom Christ died. We might say, what joy in the hearts of those who, like Abraham, offered up a son for a sin offering, but not ours, but the one that God had provided for us. As John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Of course, for us, it is impossible to conceive of a resurrection. How can a dead person come to life again? But Abraham did not shrink in the face of such dilemma. Abraham was caught in two directions. One, that God told him to sacrifice his son. Secondly, that in Isaac were all the redemptive promises tied up. It was through his seed. And he was the son of promise. So how is it that God could ask for both things? How can both things come to reality if he does what God wants him to do? So Abraham reasoned this way, that since both things were true, then he reasoned that God was able to raise up Isaac from the dead. He was so integral to the redemptive promises that they couldn't come without him, but nevertheless, he was going to be put to death. So how can that be resolved? In Abraham's mind, it was resolved by saying that God is able to raise him from the dead. And so he goes forward in obedience to God, in faith. That's what Hebrews is telling us. The world may mock and reject such a notion as a resurrection, but to those with faith, it is a glorious reality. As Jerusalem was filled with those that feared and guarded against the resurrection, believers were filled with joy, and many received the resurrected Lord, and many saints who had been resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church experienced that glorious news that Christ had risen from the dead. And they went out with such power and with such conviction that the world was turned upside down. We need to look forward to the fulfillment, the final resurrection. In the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, our sacrifice, we have to see our own resurrection. People may find it this impossible to believe. They might have all kinds of objections. However, remember that Abraham by faith reasoned that God was able to raise the dead. That does not doubt the power of God, but rather, like Abraham, embrace the promises that God makes to believers in the resurrection of Christ. One day, however difficult it may be, one day, all the dead in Christ will rise before our very eyes. I mean, that is just overwhelming, isn't it? I mean, people that lose loved ones always imagine they're going to walk through the door. Well, let me tell you, one day they will absolutely do that. Every single one of them. And we will see them and we will rejoice. And more than that, we will see our Lord Jesus Christ and we will fall down at his feet and we'll worship him with all of our heart as we've never done before. Now, people of God, we're to leave this place of atonement with eternal joy and hope deeply rooted in our hearts and minds. Abraham went on to walk with the Lord and serve him with gratitude and joy. Let us carry on our pilgrimage journey with peace and joy and hope, looking for that eternal life that is surely to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this blessed hope that you've granted to us. We are humbled by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. He did not object. He did not open his mouth. He took all the insults. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that now there is no condemnation that we face, but rather, our Father, that we look forward to an eternity with you. And though our outer bodies are wasting away, nevertheless, we have hope because they will be resurrected to eternal life. And so, our Father, we pray that that would color and motivate our relationship with you and our service to you. May we indeed give our lives as living sacrifices, because this is our reasonable service in light of all that you have done for us. We do not seek to pay you back, because that is impossible, but we do want to serve you with all of our heart, mind, and strength. And so we pray that you would keep these truths before our very eyes, so that we may continue to enjoy that comfort and hope. And Lord, that we might call others to it, that they too may see the day of Christ and be glad. Hear our prayers, answer them according to your grace and your most perfect will. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnals number 380. 380.